book of Hebrews, we see a group of Greek-speaking Jewish Christians living in the AD 60s who themselves, they're struggling to run this race of faith. They were tempted to drift away and neglect the message of salvation in Hebrews 2. Some struggled with an evil, unbelieving hearts falling away from the living God. Hebrews 3. They were slothful in their maturity in Christ. Should have been teachers, but we need to be infants again. Hebrews 5. They were neglecting the habit of meeting together. It became a habit. Hebrews 10. And they were willfully sinning, even though they received the knowledge of the truth. That's again in Hebrews 10. A great description of this group of Christians is in Hebrews 12:12, but talks about how they had limp hands, weak knees, and they were lame physically. Brothers and sisters, they were struggling. This church, this church was struggling to run the race of faith well, growing in Jesus and fulfilling God's mission in their life. Can you and I relate? I think we can. So in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, God gives us a clear solution to help us run with perseverance, to run with joy, to run with passion for Him and for His mission. We're going to look at two keys in running this race well. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, and we just ask that you would guide our discussion, guide our time, Jesus. May you, Christ, be lifted. Father, I pray that you would grow us as the church, as the body of Christ, that we would run with new energy, run with new strength, that we would walk and not be faint. And it comes through you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd clear away any distractions. Let not the enemy have any space here. And let you be the center of attention, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily clings on. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:1 begins starting, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the imagery of being surrounded by this cloud of witnesses has the idea of a host or a large group of people, which if we look earlier in chapter 11, it's referring to the Hall of Fame of Faith. These faithful followers of God, Gideon, Joseph, Abraham, Jacob, these men and women who followed the Lord faithfully. They were not perfect, yet they bore witness to the faithfulness of God in their life, thus leaving us an example to follow. Then, in chapter 12, verse 1, he calls us to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily entangles us or clings. This phrase, laying aside, describes the removal of clothes. It was custom during the New Testament period for people to wear loose and kind of baggy clothing, certainly heavier than the clothes that we wear today. It was common practice for Greek athletes back in that day, in order to run with strength, in order to run with endurance, guess what they would do? They would strip away and remove all clothes, and they would run nude. You don't see that happen too much today. it, praise God. Because they realized that it was resistance to them running strong. And they needed to be as fast as they can on the track. This brings us to our very first key to running the race well. Running the race well involves laying aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Now, we are charged to lay aside every weight. Spiritually speaking, there are many things in life that aren't inherently bad in and of themselves, yet they could potentially become weights if we focus too much on them, if we let them control and distract us in life. They impede us running this race of faith well. What are some of these weights? I need a little kid to help me out here. Who's a... Tim, come on up here, big guy. Come on up here. All right, Tim. Tim's the athlete, right? Go ahead and just do a nice little jog down there. Down there. Good. How do you feel? Pretty good? Come on back. He's already tripping. Okay. Not too much weight, right? All right. Well, some of the weights that we may have in life, let's call on you guys. What are a few weights that we may experience that distract us, that control us, that weight? Phones. Yeah, yeah. So I'm just going to technology. Sums it all up. Put that in there. What's another thing? Money. Stole this from my daughter's bedroom this morning. A piggy bank. What's it? Jonah. Yeah, book bag does. Yeah, that's true. It is heavy. Toys, cars. Yes. That was Nathan's. What else? What's that? Anxiety is one. Though I don't have, I'll put anxiety like this. It is pretty heavy. Like thin air going in there, yeah. Our image. Yeah, bodybuilding / sports. Absolutely. Yeah, Angel. Our emotions can get the best of us, yeah. 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 Work. Yeah, relationships, good. Do you want to jump in the bag? And work, yeah. Yeah, so like a little toolbox. Remember, these aren't inherently bad in and of themselves, but when we put too much of a focus on them, when we put too much value in security, it starts to weigh heavy. Tim, can you run? Can you run? Be careful. Oh, man. Okay, that's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. Things are getting out of control here. Thanks, Tim. Tim, did that feel a little bit heavier? Harder to run? All right, you're good. You can grab a seat, brother. Give him a round of applause. That's how it feels. Furthermore, in Hebrews 12:1, we're called to lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. A good picture of the sin that clings so closely would be the story of Cain and Abel. Abel gave a good sacrifice to the Lord, but Cain did not. And he was angry. And the Lord warns Cain, saying in Genesis 4:7, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule it. It's like a monster that lies behind a door, waiting to get into your mind, waiting to get into your heart. There it is, my friends. It is crouching at the door. This sin that easily entangles. Paul says in Romans 7 that, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Jesus gives a list of some of these sins in Mark 7. He says, from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, enviness, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile us. Brothers and sisters, there's a sin that just wants to grip us and control us. Some of you may be struggling right now with that sin. Or maybe you're trying to avoid it, trying to conquer it, yet that ugly monster just rears up again and again and seizes you and holds you down from living this race, running well in this race. How do we free ourselves? Well, it says, lay it aside, every weight and sin. Turn away from it. Let it go. Let it go. Key point number one for running the race well is to lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely to us. Run away from it, brothers and sisters. It's not doing us any good. And sometimes we need to learn over and over again that sin, that I ain't going there, not today. My mind is not going there. I need to lay that aside. I need to turn away from it. Now, briefly, I want to point out something else in verse 1. It says, cling so closely, and let us run with what, church, does it say? Perseverance or endurance, stamina, determination. If you want to run this race well, you need to have endurance. 5K races, they're long. Mark, do you need to run with endurance? Do you need to have endurance when you run a long distance? You heard it. We need endurance, stamina, or else we're going to fall and bow out of the race. Yeah, if we're honest, brothers and sisters, doesn't it feel like it's just hard to run with endurance, determination? Like these weights, this sin just seems to hold us down, tends to make us look back and pull us away. We try to lay them down, but it's hard. It's hard enough, I don't know about you, but for me, to live for Jesus, to be a part of the community of Christ, and to be on mission every single day for Jesus, sharing the gospel. It's hard. We got to deal with our own sin, our own weaknesses, our own weights. Why the struggle? Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced more and more that what we need as a church is not the complexity of the world. What we need, brothers and sisters, is simplicity to keep us going. I'm not talking about simplisticness in terms of being naive in our faith. I'm talking about simplicity, the simple truth that will help us run with perseverance, run with endurance, be strong in our faith every single day, that this church would arise even more so and be passionate for Christ. We need simplicity. I believe the writer in Hebrews is getting us to that place of simplicity. There is a couple pictures of my daughter there to the left, and my son there to the right. They enjoyed a track camp while I was gone on the trip, and they did very well, praise God. And the simplicity of running the race well, if we look at their heads, if we look at their focus, They're having their focus being straightforward. Their eyes kept forward. They're not looking back. They're not looking to the side. They're straight ahead, looking to the finish line. This is what the writer of Hebrews is calling for us to do. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Bible scholar Peter O'Brien notes that the prefix to this Greek verb translated looking actually carries the meaning of looking away from all else and onto him. This looking also has this idea of gazing at Jesus. Therefore, as the people of faith, we're called not to look back, not to look to the side. Those are the weights and sins of our life that will keep us held down, but eyes keeping forward, squarely upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That is where true freedom, peace, endurance, joy to run the race of faith well. It is actually, I think, more and more as I grow in my faith, very simple. Key point number two is this. Running the race well means looking to Jesus. But this is where the true battle lies. Looking to Jesus more than lesser things. Maybe a few days ago, me and my brother, we were talking and chit-chatting, having a good old time up north, and I was just confessing. I said, man, Jesus just doesn't seem to be that amazing for me sometimes. Like, why am I drawn and pulled away to lesser things in life and not just in awe of who Jesus is? Maybe you can relate with this. Well, certainly we have our days. But I submit to you, brothers and sisters, that the reason why is because we don't look enough. We don't gaze deeply into Jesus enough and his gospel, what he's accomplished for us on our behalf. And so we tend to just look to lesser things instead of focusing our eyes ahead and everything that Jesus is in our life. That is where I feel like the psalmist in Psalm 24 says this, one thing I've asked the Lord, this is what I'll seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that I may gaze upon the beauty and inquire him in his temple, to gaze upon the beauty of Jesus and only Jesus. It's when we gaze upon the beauty of Jesus Christ, maybe it's through the word of God, maybe it's through prayer, maybe it's in worship, maybe it's in community, but nonetheless, we're gazing at Jesus. We're saying, I'm all about you, Jesus. Guess what's going to happen? As 2 Corinthians 3, 16, 17, 18 says, we are going to be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. Basically, those weights and sins will begin to not have a grip on us, won't feel as heavy upon us. For this is from the Lord who is the Spirit. There is a spirit of freedom, the Holy Spirit who comes and begins to just let those things fall away as we gaze upon Jesus. It's a transformation work that happens in us, church, more and more. But you may be asking the question, yeah, Tim, I get that. It's great. But what are we supposed to gaze at? Yeah, Jesus, but what about Jesus? We read in this text in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder of your faith. We need to remember something, church. You did not find your faith. Jesus is the founder of your faith. He is the one, in that moment of time, awakened you to him. He did that. It's his design. It's his program. He created it. That's what it means to be the founder. How did he do that? Well, we have to understand the gospel over and over again. And here it is, Romans 3. We have all sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God. You and I, we have sinned. And the wage of sin, Romans 6, is death. Separation from God. Yet Jesus, the founder of our faith, decides when he's up in heaven, working with the Father, he decides to do something about it on our behalf, on your behalf. That though he existed in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on this cross. Jesus came down in the form of a man and humbled himself on a cross. And he died on that cross for your forgiveness, to pay the price for your sin. And then he rose 3 days later, victoriously over Satan's sin and death. And then he came and he seated himself back at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. But nonetheless, Jesus founded your faith. He came and he rescued you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's what he did. He decided just to do that. And guess what, brothers and sisters? You didn't even create the faith to believe in him. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. Jesus even gave you the faith to believe in him, to put your trust in his death for your sin, his resurrection. And he calls you into this place of forgiveness, into this place of eternal security, into this place of being adopted as sons and daughters of God. Into this place in which you're forever loved. That nothing in all of creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus did it all for you. He was the founder of your faith. Maybe for the first time for you, you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus. And God is calling you today. He's saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe on me and what I have done for you. Brothers and sisters, if we gaze at what Jesus has done and his beauty of the gospel and how he's transformed us into new creatures in Christ, what should be our response? This is a question for you guys. What should be our response? What's that? Share it. Yeah. Yeah. I love this. And actually, if you can, turn to me to Romans chapter 5. Paul, he speaks about the gospel in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. He says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And who's with me at Romans chapter 5, verse 11? Joe, can you read verse 11? Thank you. The word that stuck with me in that passage is rejoice. More than that, I'm rejoicing. I'm thankful. can't help but say, oh, Jesus, did you do that for me? Did you do that for me? To rejoice, to be thankful deep inside your heart. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And it's in this joy, in this thanksgiving founded in Jesus, that we can't help, as you said, Casey, but want the same for others. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are moved to live out Jesus' mission of making disciples, to love, serve, and disciple our neighborhoods for God's glory. We begin to say, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters but Jesus and seeing the lost be found. So an application point is this. Next Friday, again, the cookout carnival, 6 to 8 p.m. And we're encouraging each and every one of you to invite a family. Maybe somebody who doesn't even know Jesus. And to not just invite them to a cookout carnival. You can do that anytime. But to believe in Jesus so much, to believe that you've been rocked, you've been changed, you've been affected by the power of Jesus, that you want the same for them, that you're inviting them into a divine encounter with the living God. That's what you're inviting them into. The joy that you experience in Jesus, you want that same joy for others. So I encourage you, church, pray and ask Jesus. He will guide you to that right family. Let's continue to look and gaze at Jesus. Back in Hebrews chapter 12, he says this, look into Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith. You see, Jesus is also the perfecter of your faith. He's the sustainer. He's the one that's going to finish the job. He's the perfect guy for it. He became a man just like us. He understands and sympathizes with our weaknesses, yet without sin. He learned obedience for what he suffered, Hebrews 5, to his Father. And for he himself, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down the right hand of the majesty of God. If we don't think that Jesus went through trials and sufferings, brothers and sisters, he did. And he understands exactly what you and I go through. He does. And he learned obedience through the suffering. A.B. Simpson said this, this expression, Jesus as our perfecter of faith, is intended to include the whole discipline of faith, through which our master leads us as he tests and develops, enlarges and establishes the faith which he himself has given. He goes on to say this, it is a blessed and inspiring lesson to recognize every trial and difficulty as it meets us, not as an enemy that comes our way to overwhelm us, but as a divine opportunity to prove something more in the all-sufficiency of Christ. It's kind of what Paul says in Philippians 4, 12 and 13, when he says, and this is later on in his life, when he says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul realized that through the trials, through the difficult experiences that we face, he learned that Jesus is more than sufficient. It's a deeper reality in Jesus. Jesus becomes ever more greater, bigger, stronger in our life. And something that we learn over time. Jesus, the perfecter of our faith, is wanting to perfect us, grow us, develop us, mature us through the trials that we experience. They're not by accident that you're going through something. It may be something right now. It is by divine purpose in God's plan that you're going through that. What may those trials be? Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's relational. Maybe it's job, stress, fears, future, health. Trying to get over a sinful habit. Growing in your faith. The uncertainty of the church. Whatever the case may be, Jesus realizes that they're there to grow us. And he also realizes this. That we can be pretty bullheaded sometimes. Am I right, Brother John? We can. We can be stubborn. And so it's his plan that the only way to get us to depend and rely upon Jesus is to allow circumstances and trials to come into our life so that we can take our eyes off of ourselves and onto Jesus, to put our trust in Jesus. Paul says it beautiful in this way in 2 Corinthians 1:9. Indeed, we felt that we have received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. We cannot be scared of trials. We cannot avoid trials. Instead, we've got to see, Jesus is being the master teacher, and he's wanting for us to grow and develop in our faith. In this very moment, I can't rely on myself. I need to rely on you, Jesus. Thank you for bringing this trial my path. Thus, we can take great joy in knowing that through the various trials, Jesus, the perfecter, is growing us. As James 1:3 says, he's producing steadfastness so that we may be perfect and mature and complete, lacking in nothing. We can run this race well. 2 points to review is number one, running the race well involves laying aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Lay aside. And key number two is run this race with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Brothers and sisters, if we do these two things, we will run with stamina, with passion, with power, with great faith. We will continue to see Jesus' mission of making disciples become a reality in this church. The lost become found. So let's worship him. Let's obey him. Let's trust in him. Let's gaze at Jesus as we run this race together. He starts at the beginning of the race with us, for he founded our faith. Jesus founded your faith, my faith. But he's also running with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's also going to be there in the finish line. He is the perfecter of your faith. And one day, brothers and sisters, we will see him face to face, perfection at last. I can't wait for that moment. Amen.